Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be together. We weren't able to do that last week, but glad that you made it. I saw the snow was flying a little bit this morning, and I jokingly said to someone, I wonder if people are going to wonder if church is canceled. Just so you know, my default is I hate canceling. I always want to be able to get together. So I'm glad that we're able to do that this morning and pick up where some things have left off. We've got a lot of things going on. So just want to mention a couple of things and then we'll get right at the message this morning. First of all, Grace McClellan and Kate Summers, two of our young adults, are both back from short-term mission trips that they went on. Grace went to Honduras and just some good things there. And Kate just returned from the Middle East yesterday. And so just some really cool things happening, and maybe in the weeks to come we can give you some more updates on that. But those of you that have been praying for those two young ladies, they are back, and we're glad that God was able to not only work through them, but work in them as they were serving. You heard Jody mention that this Friday night is a worship night. Love for you to be a part of that. Just come out on Friday night and be blessed and have the opportunity to come into God's presence together. Next Sunday, I hear there's a big football game happening. Once the season ended in this region, I kind of didn't care anymore. But but because of that, youth group will happen right after second service. So we'll have lunch, we'll be hanging out, have a lot of fun with youth group. So that's next Sunday, right after second service. Youth group will happen, and that frees folks up if they want to make plans to do something in the evening. I don't know why you would anymore, but anyway. So, hey, we're in this series called The Big Cues, and I'll be honest with you. Whenever I do a series or even a message on questions, I realize that many people have a lot of questions, and I don't think that's unusual because I think all of us have questions at different times. Some questions are pretty straightforward to address because Scripture has clarity. There's a yes, you should do this, no, you shouldn't do this kind of clarity in Scripture on a lot of things. But we also realize that one of the most common frustrations for sincere Christians, followers of Jesus, believers, is kind of the sentiment, I wish the Bible were clearer about this. In fact, I might ask us, if you've ever thought that, can you think of anything that you have said, well, I wish the Bible was very clear on this particular thing? I'm not going to ask for audience participation in this because I don't want to get into a free-for-all. But as an example, you know, you're not going to find any verses on the proper use of social media in the Bible, right? It's not there. But there are things that we see are clear. And I suppose the title to the message this morning, if we're going to put a title on it, is, what about those questions? You know the questions I'm talking about, right? It's the questions that just came to your mind when I asked you, is there anything you think the Bible's not clear about, or you wish the Bible were clearer on? There seems to be ambiguity in Scripture. And if we're honest, the challenge is not usually ignorance of the Bible. The challenge is how do we live out faithfully where the Bible does not give a simple yes or no? And that's what I'm going to try and address this morning. The Scriptures are wonderfully sufficient, but they are not simplistic. God in His wisdom calls us not merely to follow rules, but to grow in discernment. And that's really at the heart of the message this morning, growing in discernment. So let me pray for us as we wander through this landmine of topic this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to spend time in your word. Lord, I pray that your word is illuminating for us, that it sheds light on sometimes those areas of life, those issues, those circumstances that we're just not sure about. Things that are not specifically called out in Scripture, but we know in the world that we live in exist as issues for us to grapple with. And so I pray, God, that you would use this time to deepen our faith and our understanding of what you desire for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me just say at the outset that the Bible is clear on things that matter most. The Bible's clear on the things that matter most. Before we talk about maybe things that are unclear, we have to anchor ourselves in what is abundantly clear in Scripture. Things like the holiness of God. The Bible's not vague about the holiness of God. The Bible's not vague about the sinfulness of humanity and the effects of sin and the results of sin and the need that is existent in every human being as a result of sin. The Bible's not unclear about salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with how many good things we can stack up versus how many bad things we think we have to stack up. The Bible is clear about what matters most. We see in the New Testament the clear call to love God and to love others. So before we talk about things that maybe we have questions about, we have to recognize that the Bible is clear about what matters most. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable, it's useful, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. Scripture is here to illuminate, inform, and transform our lives. And make no mistake, the Bible's clear about what matters most. When we talk about Christian liberty, as some call it, that's kind of the arena that some people put the banner of Christian liberty over what we're talking about this morning, that exists only within Christian obedience. Christian liberty exists only in the forum of Christian obedience. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. We're free not from Christ, but we are free to follow Christ. And so when we talk about Christian liberty, or how do we deal with things that seem to be a little ambiguous in Scripture or unclear, that is within the arena of Christian obedience. Okay? So, spend some time in God's Word this morning. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of passages. The first one is Romans 14. Romans 14, because Paul addresses this tension of what do I do when Scripture is not like a clear yes or no on a subject matter. Romans 14, Paul addresses this tension head on. And I just want to read, so Romans 14, we're going to look at pretty much the whole chapter. We're not going to spend a ton of time dissecting every single verse because we do want to head over to 1 Corinthians for a couple of passages there. But Romans chapter 14, here's what Paul has to say. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, one of the things I want to kind of put in brackets here for us is when Paul talks about someone whose faith is weak, we might think, oh, so he's talking about like an inferior Christian, right? He's not. In fact, most of the time that I read weak there, I read immature. Their faith hasn't grown. It's not matured to a point. It's weak. It's not that it's an inferior faith. It's just it hasn't matured enough. There's not a strength there that you might find in a person who's followed Jesus for a much longer period of time, hopefully. So, accept him whose faith is weak or immature without passing judgment on disputable matters. Boy, that's a loaded phrase there, isn't it? Disputable matters, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Disputable matters, things that we could have a discussion about. As I said earlier, there's no dispute on certain things in Scripture. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, our need for a Savior, not disputable in Scripture. One man's faith, verse 2, allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now, he's not talking about hired hands here. He's talking about the fact that we are all servants of God, and what he's saying is, who are you to judge someone who is responsible to God? They're not responsible to you. They're someone else's servant. They're not your servant. They're God's servant. Who are you to judge someone who is accountable to God? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So you see in here these verses something about meat and vegetables and holidays, and you're like, what's going on here? Well, let me just say very clearly that the issue here that Paul is discussing, the issue wasn't meat or vegetables or holidays, even though that's what's mentioned. The issue is how believers treat one another when Scripture does not command or forbid something explicitly. That was what Paul was getting at. How do we treat each other? How do we handle those situations? And Paul sets some priorities here. Let me highlight some verses for you. Verse 5, each one, the second part of verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, there needs to be a conviction held within you about that issue. You need to be fully convinced. What is your singular, my landing point when it comes to my relationship with God and my understanding of Scripture? Where do I land on this? So often, unfortunately, we get maybe pushed around by so many opinions that swirl around us. Paul's saying, figure that out for yourself first. Have a conviction about that. Be fully convinced. Verse 12, he says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are accountable to God. We're responsible. So as we're debating, trying to figure out what to do in these situations where there are quote-unquote debatable issues, understand that we're accountable to God for what we do, what we decide, the directions we go, the decisions that we make. The next verse says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. We need to stop passing judgment. We need to stop doing things that become a hindrance to fellow believers around us, not be a stumbling block. What does he mean by stumbling block? Well, I mean, what does it sound like? You know, if you're walking along and maybe you run into something and it causes you to stumble. How many of you have ever been on a sidewalk and the cold and the heat have had the pieces of the sidewalk heave up a little bit, right? And you got that little piece of concrete that's sitting a little bit higher and you're walking along and you don't notice it. And you stumble and you catch yourself and you feel silly and you're glad you didn't fall on your face. But it's a stumbling block. It's something that kind of disrupts your rhythm, and maybe it causes you to stumble enough that you do a face plant and now causes real damage, right? But a stumbling block is that thing that just kind of messes things up for you, even for a moment. And Paul says that we can do that to another believer. We can kind of mess up their rhythm. We can cause damage at times if it really knocks them over. And Paul says, let's stop passing judgment. Let's not put a stumbling block in a brother's way. If we Drop down to verse 19. He says, therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Mutual edification, building each other up. It's a win-win. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And one of the things we realize as we look at some of these passages, excuse me for a second. I don't know if it bothers you or not, but like if I'm talking with Tina and I get that little thing in my throat, and she's like, would you just stop? Clear your throat. But one of the things we realize as we look at this is not everything is specifically a matter of sin, but everything is a matter of wisdom and discretion. Everything we do is a matter of biblical wisdom and discretion. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. Often I use this kind of teaching strategy to say, well, what doesn't it say? That says something, right? What you don't say says something. You know, Paul doesn't say, just do whatever you want. Paul doesn't say that. Now, we live in a world today that kind of says that. You do you. You just do whatever you want. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. That's not a biblical principle of how to go through life. We do need to consider the impact we have on those around us. Paul doesn't say, just go with your feelings. If it feels good, do it. Paul doesn't say, follow the culture. Well, just do what everyone else is doing. Paul doesn't say any of those things. I think it's noteworthy that he doesn't say any of those things. Because Christian liberty is never careless liberty. Christian liberty is never careless liberty. We can't just say, I'm going to live in, ignorance, oblivious to everyone around me, and that's going to be so great for me. Paul's saying just the opposite. And what he's highlighting is that as a follower of Jesus, if we're serious about how we handle these situations, what's under the banner of Christian liberty, or some people refer to them as gray areas in Scripture, is we have to do that with regard for another's faith. Paul is clear that part of our equation is we have regard for another person's faith. What's the impact of the decision that I make in this arena? Well, I'd like you to turn over to probably just a handful of pages to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 8, we're going to look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, and I'll tell you where we're going in each of those. First of all, in chapter 8, I just want to read verses 1 through 13, which, by the way, it's the entire chapter. 1 through 13 didn't sound as, daunting, but when I say we're going to go through the entire chapter, it sounds like a different. Let me just get to it. Verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, right? He's talking about knowledge. But here's what he says. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Boy, what a great distinction Paul makes there, right? We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But what's his priority? Love. Love builds up. He's giving us a priority that we need to have when we're dealing with these situations. Verse 2, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there is so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Verse 7, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Now, Verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So here was the issue. The issue was there would be pagan worship, and there would be meat sacrificed to idols, and that meat sometimes was shared amongst friends. Sometimes it went to the market and was sold at the market. And so you go to a person's house, and they, I stopped at the farmer's market today, and I got this meat, and I think this was sacrificed to an idol. What do I do with that? Am I involving myself now in pagan worship because I'm eating meat sacrificed to idols? And for some, even just that connection because of their past created an uneasiness in their conscience. And so that's part of what the dilemma is. What do I do? This reminds me of where I used to be before I came to Christ. I don't want to go there again. Right? That's kind of the dynamic that was happening. So Paul says in verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. It's what he talked about in Romans chapter 14. We're seeing it again, that our decisions affect those around us. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. In other words, listen, you have grown in maturity, or that was not an issue for you in the past, and so you say, yeah, I don't care if it's an issue for you. I'm going to do what I want. Paul says you can destroy that person's faith. That's so detrimental. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that you should do it. Verse 11, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. There's a much bigger picture than sometimes we realize. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. What an incredible statement Paul makes there. If this thing, which I feel the absolute freedom to do or participate in or partake in, but if that causes a fellow believer to stumble, if it negatively affects their faith, if it is destructive to their walk with Christ, then I'll just never do that thing again, because that's the last thing I want to do, is cause a brother to stumble. No stumbling block there. And that was Paul's bottom line. I want to do what builds up, not what creates difficulty. Verse 13 is his bottom line. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Now you might say, well, listen, Pastor Steve, like we're not eating meat sacrificed to idols today. Can you contextualize this for us? Well, I could, but I'm not going to. And the reason I'm not going to is because I don't want to leave anything out. And I'm more concerned about you applying biblical principle than taking a specific prescription from what we're talking about this morning. But although meat sacrificed to idols is not a contemporary issue for us in the church, I think you can think of some. And they're probably the things that at the beginning of the message I asked you, can you think of anything that Bible's unclear about? It's probably those things. Where there's discussion, debate, disagreement about certain things under the banner of Christendom. Those who follow Christ don't necessarily have the exact same outlook or perspective on whatever those topics or issues may be. And again, let me say what I said earlier. When Paul was talking, it wasn't about meat and vegetables and holidays. It's about how we handle ourselves. So to contextualize it and pick a few issues of today, the issues aren't the issue. Does that make sense? The issue is, how do we conduct ourselves as believers in these gray areas or these areas of Christian liberty. Turn over a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the last passage we'll turn to. I'll reference a few more as I wrap up the message, but I need to move quicker. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, Paul says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive." In your Bible, is everything permissible in quotes? Yeah, some are, some aren't. Probably Paul's quoting like a common saying, like of those who claim to be followers of Christ. "Well, I can do whatever I want. There's freedom in Christ. Everything's permissible." And Paul's saying, hold on a second. Okay, everything might be permissible, but it's not beneficial. It's not constructive. Notice what he says in verse 24. "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." See, in this area, this arena of things that Scripture is maybe a little bit ambiguous about, it's not all about you, is what Paul's saying. No one should seek his own good. Verse 25, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' well then don't eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake." The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part of the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So he says in verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So Paul's kind of sharpening the principle here. And this is where we begin to see maturity kicking in. See, the question shifts from, can I, to should I? It shifts from, is this forbidden, to does this honor Christ? It's a different question. Just because something is permissible does not mean it's profitable. Permissible does not equal profitable. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. So, let me wrap up our time this morning with what I call five biblical decision-making dynamics. Five biblical decision-making dynamics. They all start with C. I'll be honest with you, some of the C's might have been a little bit of a stretch, but I wanted to get all C's. All right, here's the first one, commitment. And here's the question that I can ask myself. Does this honor God? If I choose to do this or not do this, does it honor God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we just read, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Does this honor God? Can I genuinely thank God that I'm able to do this thing? It's about commitment, my commitment to God. Does it honor the Lord? Second C, courtesy. This one might have been a little bit of a stretch, to be honest with you. Courtesy. But does this help or hinder others? Does it help or hinder others? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." The decisions we make in this arena of Christian liberty should always be shaped by love, not by my rights. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. That was Paul's priority. Third C, control. Does this control me? Paul writes, "I will not be dominated or mastered by anything," in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep in mind that liberty that enslaves is not liberty at all. Liberty that enslaves is not liberty at all. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes, "Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit." Does this thing, does this choice I'm making, does it have control over me? If it does, that should tell us something about the decision we're making. Fourth, conscience. Can I do this with a clear conscience? Is my conviction between me and God allow me to do this with a clear conscience? Romans 14, verse 23 says, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Can you have peace between you and God in making this decision? And what happens if conscience is repeatedly violated? It becomes dull. You build up kind of spiritual calluses. Then it becomes easier and easier to make that poor decision. So be very careful about violating your conscience before the Lord. Can I do this with a clear conscience? And lastly, Christ-like. Does this represent Jesus well? If I make this decision, does this represent Jesus well? Christian life is not a checklist, folks. It's about transformation. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." That's transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are all being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's transformation. Is the choice I make in this situation, does it represent Christ well? But I feel like we could do a long series on this question. Let me just say this as we wrap up. We must learn to walk wisely in a complicated world. We must learn to walk wisely. God has not given us a rule book for every modern scenario. But what he does provide to us is his Spirit, his Word, and his people. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He gives generously without finding fault. And the freedom we have is not the freedom to please ourselves, but the freedom to glorify God. So let me leave this with you, the final big cue maybe. What are my priorities when making decisions the Bible is unclear about? What are your priorities? I think Paul's laid out a phenomenal framework for us to consider when making those decisions. What are your priorities is the question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we certainly understand that there are things that are sometimes challenging to navigate. We have another brother or sister in Christ who has a perspective on something and we don't see it the same way. And Scripture's maybe a little unclear. There's not a definitive yes or no. God, I pray that we would be able to effectively apply the principles that your word gives us so that we can live wisely in this complicated world that we're in. We can honestly ask and answer those questions of ourselves. And ultimately, Lord, are we pleasing you in these things? So help us to navigate, God. Help us to be honest with ourselves, to be gracious and loving to those around us, and to be committed to bringing you honor and glory and representing you well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.